Let's turn together to Genesis 16, Genesis the 16th chapter. Reading the entire chapter tonight. Hear now the word of God. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from, and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing," for she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore the well was called Beer Lahairoi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son. And Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. There ends the reading of God's Holy Word. Based on our text tonight, the God who sees when our faith falters. First of all, the fall that occurs when faith falters. Secondly, the fighting that results from disobeying God. And thirdly, finally, the faithfulness of the amazing covenant God. Beloved of God in Christ Jesus, God is watching over everything that takes place in our lives. God sees, God cares, God comes to us in our desperate need, He comforts, He encourages, He commands, but there is one thing that God does not always do. God does not always keep us from falling, but rather teaches us important life lessons through the fall, restoration, and ultimate redemption that God has planned for us. As we begin Genesis 16, Abram is now 85 years old. It has been 10 years, an entire decade, since God called him to leave his native land and go to a place that God would show him. It had also been a decade since God had promised Abram a child of his very own. Abram and Sarai were already old when the promise was first given. Well, they were much older now. Abram and Sarai were typical human beings in that they didn't like to wait. I don't know about you, but there's a certain impatience in us that wants everything now, especially if we're told we're going to get it eventually. Interestingly enough, the Bible says that it is through faith and patience that we inherit the promises. Hebrews 6 verse 12. God had a plan. And in that plan, Abram and Sarah had to be as good as dead, the Bible says in Hebrews 11 verse 12, so that it could never be disputed that their son Isaac was in fact a miracle child and that Israel was a miracle nation born of God's life-giving spirit, a miraculous conception, the first of several, beginning the line from which the truly immaculate conception would eventually come in the conception of our Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit of God. God knows all these things, but Abram and Sarah do not at this point. And it's good for us to realize the same about our own circumstances in life. You see, God has a plan, but you and I so often don't realize what that plan is, and certainly not the full extent of the plan. We do not understand what God's will all involves and why. But God's ways are wonderful in wisdom and in might, in love and compassion, as we are about to see this evening. Our text records the fall that occurs when our faith gets fidgety. How Abram and Sarai longed for God's promise to be fulfilled. Now, at their age, of course, they were desperate for an heir, a son, to continue their family line. Anyone who has longed for a child knows what a devastating disappointment it is month after month, season after season, year after year, not to conceive. And after all these failures, I mean, it may be 100, 120 failures, Sarai is getting fidgety. Maybe it's time for some creative thinking. Sarai devised a plan. The Bible says, and Sarai said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. What was Sarai thinking? Telling her husband to violate their marriage covenant by introducing now a third party into their relationship. As her faith falters, Sarai must have begun to speculate that God's promise to her husband might not include her. Notice how a faltering faith begins to exclude self from God's promises. But did you notice how our text begins describing the relationship between husband and wife? Now Sarai, Abram's wife. And this phrase is repeated in verse 3 where we read, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. You see, what's happening here is that three times the biblical text underscores that a husband and wife were conspiring to do this contrary to God's creation design for marriage, contrary to his covenant promises. Impatience and self-will take over, in the place of implicit trust in God. Where do we get our bright ideas? Where do we get these bright ideas that blight our relationship with God? God had not commanded this. God would never sanction this. Where did Sarai get this idea? Well, if you read about a bit in secular sources, you find out where. The surrounding culture had a lot to do with it. Secular sources tell us what was being practiced in the ancient Near Eastern culture at that time, around 1900 years before Christ was born. In the Assyrian legal code, there is a provision that if a wife did not produce children for her husband within 2 years, she herself could buy a slave woman and give her to her husband to produce an heir for them. The child would be considered the child of the wife of the actual father. And after the slave woman had given birth to a child, the woman to whom she belonged could sell her whenever she wished. And surrogate motherhood is born. Where do we get our ideas? Not from God. We should all be aware that Genesis 16 is written as a lament. It is a passage of weeping for the fallen human condition. And on this fall, during this fall, God is watching. God is the one who sees and understands everything that you and I are going through. And oh, how often we give God cause for sorrow, we must realize. When he sees how we cope with all the pressures and all the frustrations and all the disappointments of this present life, and how often we resort to the ways of the surrounding culture rather than putting our trust in the Almighty and resorting to him in sweet communion of prayer. Now, the way Genesis 16 is written, it's like the fall into sin is happening all over again. You just have to do a little one-for-one comparison between the 16th chapter here and Genesis 3. It all starts with the idea of the woman for a better way. Eve saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise. Genesis 3, verse 6. Sarai says, "Behold now, go into my servant." Genesis 16, verse 2. "Look, Abram, there's a better way where we might actually have an opportunity for success." Eve took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Genesis 3, verse 8. Notice here the words "took" and "gave." Now listen to Genesis 16, verse 3. "Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And to Adam, God says, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, cursed is the ground because of you," Genesis 3:17. "And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai," Genesis 16, verse 2. Do you hear it? It's the echoes of the fall, and it's happening all over again. A reenactment, an exact repetition of the original fall into sin. And oh, how sad it is, especially when it happens to God's own covenant people. And it is much too typical of our own lives, we must admit. Beloved, this is what we are being told in God's holy word. Being God's own chosen people of faith doesn't exempt us from the possibility of sinning against God. Instead, it should alert us to just how prevalent our own sinning is and how powerful our own sinful natures are within us. Our impatience to succeed, which leads to dishonesty and theft. Our impatience to marry, which may lead to unequal yoking with an unbeliever. Our impatience with our marriages, which lead to adulterous affairs. Our impatience over our whole life situation, which leads us to despair instead of placing our hope fully in our God. Let us be newly aware today of the fall that occurs when our faith gets fidgety. God's renewal of our fidgety hearts by His Holy Spirit makes us more aware of sin, not less, as some imagine. The prophet Ezekiel speaks to these things, saying, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my decrees. Then you will remember your evil ways and deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel." Ezekiel chapter 36. Yes, God will intervene for the honor and glory of His own holy name. Second, from our text tonight, we see the foolish fighting that results from disobeying God. Now, I mean, this gets real interesting, right? As soon as Hagar conceived, she started looking down on her mistress Sarai. The Bible says, "And when she saw she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress." I've got something you don't have. We've done something you couldn't do. Was it the swagger in her walk? Was it the insubordinate tone in her talk? Or was it just the superior look in the corner of her eye? Instead of the servant of her mistress, Hagar now fancied herself the mother of the heir of all that Master Abram possessed. Oh, she might be Abram's second wife in line, but in the production department, she is definitely wife number one. The fallout of all their faithlessness is beginning. Apparently, insubordination is contagious because Hagar's insubordination to her mistress becomes the occasion for Sarai's insubordination to Abram, her husband. Instead of speaking humbly to Abram about the problem, about the situation as it's occurring, and instead of taking some of the blame herself, after all, it was her idea in the first place, remember, Sarai now accuses Abram of wrong. The word in Hebrew, Hamas, a familiar word to most of us, and in the process actually takes God's name in vain, Sarai's really upset. And Sarai said to Abraham, "May the Hamas done to me be on you. This is all your fault, Abram. May the Lord judge between you and me," the implication being, "and when He does, you're going to be found guilty and I'm going to be found innocent." Wow. No self-awareness or sense of wrongdoing there. Abram must have thought, "Well, I was just cooperating with your brilliant idea, wife." Insubordination on the part of the woman is the classic consequence of mankind's fall into sin. And we observe it right here. And we observe it all around us. But there may be something behind Sarai's accusation of Abram. Maybe Abram had failed to instruct Hagar in the proper way to treat Sarai. Abram certainly fails as a spiritual leader in this instance, on this occasion. This would have been a primary opportunity to unify the family around the worship of Yahweh, the true God, to build an altar to the Lord, to offer a sacrifice for their sin of self-will and impatience, to humble themselves in God's majestic presence, to receive God's gracious forgiveness, to recommit themselves to cooperating in God's service as His covenant partners. Abram had done this kind of thing before, but he fails to do it now. But Abram doesn't do any of this on this occasion. Instead, he abdicates all his responsibilities and gives this whimpering response back to Sarai's accusation, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." This is not acting like a godly husband. A husband's first responsibility is always to protect and to provide for his wife, even if it is wife number two. Abram is failing Hagar here. He's falling down on both counts. He's not protecting and providing the proper support for Sarai either. He's hanging her out to dry too. Just let those women fight it out between the two of them. Passive irresponsibility on the part of the man is the classic consequence of our fall into sin. And we observe it right here. And we observe it all around us. Sarai and Abram are acting out and not behaving as they should. Now you ask yourself, now what's a servant like Hagar supposed to do? Sarai is disrespectful of her husband, and her disrespect fails to get the protection and the support that Sarai feels she needs as his wife. Abram feels dishonored and retreats from his responsibilities, as men so often do. After all, no one gives him the respect that he deserves. Sarai's told to deal with the problem on her own. She does, with the predictable consequences. Hagar runs away. Overall, rebellion and running away are the universal consequences of sin for all people. And we observe it right here. And we observe it everywhere we look. All of this is indeed the fighting that results from disobeying God. And when you begin following the wisdom of the world, which they had done, you will end up warring like the world. The words of the Apostle James come to mind this evening. In the third chapter we read, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." This is not what we see happening in Abram's family. At this point, just the opposite, just as we might expect. And God sees all of it. Finally tonight, the faithfulness of our amazing covenant God. I'm sure the cynic is saying, well, if God is so faithful, then why did he let this whole family go down this damaging detour of sin? Well, we're not the first ones to wonder such things. The Apostle Paul addresses this very question, this very objection, when he writes by the Holy Spirit, "For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable, for God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all." Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 29 through 32. See, the mercy God has on Hagar, and witness God's faithfulness here tonight to this whole family. First of all, the angel of the Lord finds Hagar by a spring of water. Just as God found our hiding, trembling parents in the Garden of Eden, so now the angel of Yahweh, likely the pre-incarnate Christ himself in some visible form, finds Hagar and addresses her by name, saying, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" And isn't it true that Christ is asking all of us the very same question tonight? Where have you come from? And where do you think you're going? What have you done? And what are you doing? What is your past? And what is your future? Hagar tells him the spring on the way to Shur indicates that Hagar was headed back to Egypt. Hagar tells God the truth. I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai. Then the angel of Yahweh tells Hagar the truth. In return, he says, return to your mistress and submit to her. Now this command of God could also be translated, go back to your mistress and allow yourself to be afflicted by her. Is this a response that you would expect from God? There is no, oh, you poor thing. Oh, I so get why you're running away. God does not mollycoddle his children. God comes after us, addresses us by name, reminds us of our duty, and commands us in the way of righteousness, telling us what is right and what we must do in all of this. God is faithful and amazing in his attention to detail as our covenant God. The angel of the Lord then tells Hagar that her descendants will be a multitude that cannot be numbered, that she will bear a son, that she must call him Ishmael, which means God hears, because Yahweh has listened to your affliction. And Hagar says to the Lord, you are a God of seeing. For she said, truly, I have seen him who sees me. I have seen him. I have looked upon him who looks after me. And Hagar called the well Beer Lahairoi, which means the well of the living one who sees me. Just to think of it should send shivers through our body tonight. Beloved, have you seen him who sees you? Have you looked upon him by faith who looks after you every day? Can you say with Hagar tonight, truly I have seen him who looks after me? Me with all my questions, me with all my compromises, me with all my scheming and all my great ideas, me with all my plans to help God out by my clever shortcuts, truly I have seen him who knows all about my sin and its painful consequences, and still he comes after me. Still he redirects me in the way that I should go, in the way of righteousness, for his name's sake. Because this amazing covenant God is faithful in his seeing and in his listening, in his correcting and his restoring. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Praise God. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God in heaven, you are the God who is there, Jehovah Jireh. Lord, you are the God who sees. You are the God who cares enough to come after us. You are the God who loves us enough to correct us and to restore us in the way of righteousness. Lord, we thank you for speaking to us about the consequences of faltering faith. Lord, we know that none of us here tonight are above such faltering. Lord, we often have ideas which we think are good or new in some way, ideas which will benefit ourselves. Lord, and their consequences can be so disastrous in our life. Lord, we pray that we may take responsibility for the fallout that comes from disobedience, but also have the wisdom, Lord, to go to you for forgiveness and restoration when it happens. We praise you tonight for your faithfulness and for being so amazing. Lord, come near to us, enable us to behold you by faith, the God who beholds and sees us, watching our every step day by day. In Jesus we pray. Amen.